Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning. I invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we start this chapter out this week. And we'll be covering verses 1 through 9 this morning. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. So, I want you to ponder this question. Are things in the world getting better or worse? What's just interesting is that in a survey, only 6% of Americans said that it was getting better. But this confounds many people who look at the great quote-unquote progress that they say we are making in the world. In fact, from the Cato Institute to BBC to Forbes to Psychology Today, there were articles written proclaiming that the world is getting better. Their proof? Health and wealth. This because when you consider when considering whether the world is getting better or worse, what people tend to do is to think of in only terms of health and wealth. And in their articles, they are trying to point out, hey, look at the increase of life expectancy and the education we have and the better health and the more freedom and the progressive, more tolerant political policies enacted recently. But here's the thing, when you're determining whether the world is getting better or worse, can it only be measured in health and wealth? I think there's more to it, isn't there? In some ways, we can agree that in regards to health and wealth, the world is better than, say, the Middle Ages, right? But what about when it comes to selfishness and pride and love of pleasure and love of money and ungratefulness? Interestingly, many people don't consider those things when they're thinking about is the world is getting better or worse. Not many people in the world are out there writing popular articles that say the world is getting worse. Just look at our love for money. There's no one out there saying the world is getting worse. Just look at our love for pleasure. Yet in a way, that's what Paul will do. Is when he thinks about the world and the conditions of the world, he doesn't talk about so much health and wealth as he does sinfulness. Let's see what he says, starting in verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but not denying its power, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So Paul, if you remember last week, at the end of chapter 2, was telling Timothy to correct his opponents with gentleness, and he said, God may perhaps grant them repentance. Well, here as you move into chapter 3, Paul is a realist, right? He's realistic. He wants Timothy to know that just because some may repent doesn't mean that all these large swaths of people are going to bend the knee in repentance, and it's not like the world is going to be smooth sailing because of that. Instead, Paul talks about how the world is actually going to grow in opposition to the truth. And that's where point number one comes into play. Realize the characteristics of the last days. Realize the characteristics of the last days. Look there at verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And so as you think about this, what are the last days? For many people, they think that the last days are only right before Christ comes again. But the last days in the Bible can actually also mean the time between Christ's first and second coming. In Hebrews 1, the writer says, "Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." Peter talks about how Jesus was made manifest in the last times. John, in 1 John, he says, it is the last hour. So in one sense, all Christians, after Christ has come, are living in the last days. But the Bible is clear that, of course, things will get worse and worse as you get closer to Christ's coming. And so Paul explains that these last days are going to be characterized by what? Times of difficulty. There are going to be hard times for Christians. It's going to be painful times. It's not going to be smooth sailing, but actually there's troublesome times ahead. And so you wonder, why will there be difficulty? And we find it's because of the ungodliness of people. And that is what Paul wants Timothy and us to know, to understand, and to realize. But as I was pondering this passage, I wondered, why does it matter that we understand this? Why does it matter about the difficulty ahead and the people and the characteristics of people? Doesn't that just bring discouragement? Doesn't that just bring despair and complaining and grumbling? That's not really the purpose, but rather the purpose is that we are prepared. Paul says, understand this. I want you to know this, to realize this, Timothy. It is so that we are prepared. Years ago, I got a job at a factory in the Lancaster area. And what was helpful for me as I kind of walked into that job was that my dad had worked there for many years. And so he was able to talk to me beforehand and tell me all about what was like working there. And so he told me, of course, some of the good parts, but he also told me what to be aware of when it came to some of the hard and bad parts, the difficult parts. He wanted me to know this wasn't going to be some easy, comfy type of job, but rather there's lots of manual labor. It had a tin roof and no AC, so it was like in the summertime, you're just blazing heat, right? It's like being in a tin can in the hot sun, right? And so he told me that, and he told me some other things as well, what to expect. But as I thought about what did he do for me, he told me what to expect so that I was prepared. I was prepared for what I'm walking into. I'm not thinking it's going to be a breeze. It's going to be easy, but I'm at least mentally prepared. And when you're mentally prepared for something difficult, it helps you to persevere in the hard times because you go in saying, I know what to expect. I know it's going to be hard. And so you sort of gear yourself up for the hardness of it. And so for me, walking on the first day was, I know this is going to happen. I know it's going to be hot, and I know it's going to be hard, and I know the people are going to be grumps, and I know all these things. And it would help me to endure and persevere those hard times. And that's what Paul is doing for us. He's preparing us. He's helping us like a seasoned veteran sitting down and telling us what to expect. He's helping us to persevere through them. Be prepared. It's when you know something that you're able to be prepared. It's when you're expecting it so that we aren't led astray, but we can be aware of certain things so that we're not influenced or caught off guard concerning their ways. And we know this so that we aren't surprised either. We aren't surprised when people act wickedly in our country. So many Christians are shocked when they hear something wicked happening in our country. Why are we doing this? Why do people do that? Inherently, they are expecting things to get better. They're expecting things to at least stay the same. But instead, according to the Bible, what should we expect? This is exactly what God told us. It's exactly what God told us. And so we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be shocked. Like, oh man, I wasn't expecting that. No, do you know your Bible? Well, you know what's going to happen. it will wax worse and worse. Ultimately, we know these things so that we can persevere in faith. And we so that we don't throw in the towel, so we don't give up, because God has said beforehand, this is what's going to happen. Ungodliness will be rampant. Difficulty comes because of that. Know it. Understand it. Realize it. And we know this so that we don't complain. We know this so that we don't understand this to groan. We understand it to be prepared and to persevere. And I think this is a huge problem for us. Because consider this, evaluate your own life. How does seeing the increasingly wickedness in our country lead you to respond? Often, as I said, we're shocked. But we also tend to grumble and complain. But is that what the Bible calls us to? Hey guys, grumble and complain. It's going to be bad. Is that really what God calls us to? What does Paul say in Philippians? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, listen to this, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. No, telling us this is not to grumble and complain. Telling us this is to be prepared and persevere. When you go into something, know it's going to be difficult. It prepares you. I'm not caught off guard by it. So we can live faithfully in these days. And so realize that as Christians, it will be increasingly harder and harder. It will be difficult for Christians. But don't let that go drive you to gloom and grumbling, but to preparedness and perseverance. And so after telling us, hey, last days, difficulty, he goes on in verses 2 to 5 to explain the characteristics of people. And in so doing, he shows us that the last days are a time of great ungodliness in people. A great time of great ungodliness in people. And what Paul does is he rattles off characteristic after characteristic. And by doing so, it really impresses upon you how bad it is, doesn't it? Because if you only gave like one or two things, you'd be like, oh, okay, maybe it doesn't seem that bad. Maybe they might be prideful. But when he just rattles off and rattles off, you're like, man, it's like your swamp, your flood is coming upon you. It's like more and more wrong, bad vices are being told. And so it's not like people are going to be sinful in one or two ways, but here we see they're going to be sinful in a myriad of ways. Now this evening, we can get into each specific thing, but this morning, let me try to summarize them for you. As you look at this list of, we could say, vices or sinful attitudes, sinful actions, if you could sort of boil them down, what would be the root? What would be the root sin that is sort of leading these things to come forth? And I believe that the root one is probably the first one, lovers of self. Because I want you to think about, if you love yourself above all, so we're talking about love yourself above everything, that is the main goal, is I love myself and I want things for myself, then these sins are going to come out of you. So you think about it, love of self is sort of this wicked, ugly fountain that leads to these characteristics. When you love yourself, these sins come in due course. So think about it this way, love of self leads to love of money, doesn't it? Is I want more, I want more. Why? For myself. Love of money comes from love of self. What does love of pleasure come from? Love of self. I want more. I want to get. I want more pleasure, I want more money. These are pretty self-explanatory. Where does pride, arrogance, and conceit come from? Love of self. Love of self causes someone to be mean towards others, right? Abusive and brutal, slanderous and treacherous, because they're looking out for number one. I want to get ahead. I'm going to slander this person. I want to get ahead. I want to be treacherous. I'm going to be disloyal. Since they want their way above all, then they will be disobedient to their parents. They're going to be ungrateful, unappeasing, lacking self-control. And when love of self is placed on the altar, where is love of God? It's not on the top, is it? That's why he can say they're going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Because really they love themselves and they love pleasure, and God is going to be pushed out of the way. Isn't it interesting that really these people are breaking the greatest commandments? Love God and love people. Why? Because they love themselves above God and people. And it goes back to self. People will become increasingly narcissistic. And we are seeing that in our day, of course, aren't we? We see the glimpses of it in ourselves. And many of these other sins are going to follow because of that. And so love of self is prevalent, and with that, of course, there's a lack of love for other people. And you see that throughout this list. There's a lack of love for other people. Just look at this list. Heartless. Heartless. You want to be around someone who's heartless? They lack appreciation and affection and love. They're unappeasable. You can never placate them. You can never make them happy, no matter what. They will not extend forgiveness. Nothing will satisfy them. That's unappeasable. And really, this is seen today in today's cancel culture. If someone does something that a culture deems wrong, there is no forgiveness extended. You are canceled. Nothing you do, if you're canceled, nothing you can do can make something right. Nothing. Think about it. Nothing. If you're canceled, you're canceled. There is no forgiveness. There is no second chance. There is no placating them. They are unappeasable. What about slanderous and treacherous and brutal? You think that's going to be easy dealing with someone like that? They're going to go behind your back, say things untrue. They are brutal. And the word here is really sort of like a wild animal. You're just brutal. No tenderness, no gentleness, no love shown. Also, we're told they don't love good. Get this, they don't love good. So they're not only bad in themselves, but they hate the good that would make society flourish. So it's not only I want to be bad, but I want the whole world to be bad. They hate good. And this is, of course, the kind of day that we're living in. People don't love good, they hate it. And all of these vices show the ugliness of life without God. Of when you push God out of the way, this is what happens. When you turn away from God and you follow what you want, this is the result. It not only destroys your relationships, it destroys societies. How can a society function when people don't love good? Think about it. How can a society flourish and function? How can relationships function when people are unappeasable? There's no forgiveness. There's no reconciliation. There's no love. If relationships are brutal and slanderous and treacherous, that is not going to help a relationship flourish. And I could go on, says many things, but Paul also adds verse 5, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Isn't that interesting? So you see what Paul is saying, some of the people are actually very godly looking people. On the outside, they have the appearance of godliness, the form of godliness. And so what that means is they look respectable. They look religious. But it's all a show. Their godly-looking appearance is merely a shell, and there is no substance. They aren't changed because they're denying the power for true change. They may look godly, but they actually aren't, because they're not looking to Christ, to God, for the power to live a godly life. And so they may even have great Bible knowledge. They look the part, but they are not godly people. They show many of these sins in their life, and they do not have a changed life. It's so easy to consider church attendance as an accurate display of Christian faith, but it is not accurate, is it? Church attendance numbers are not an accurate accounting of the state of the Christian faith. So many people point back to the good old days, right? When church attendance numbers were up and businesses were closed on Sundays and things like that. But what is Paul showing us? People can have the appearance of godliness, but actually not be godly. Church attendance numbers do not prove godliness. Sadly, there are many people who show up on Sunday, and they may have even in the past followed the closed on Sunday norm, but it was all a sham. There are church members who come in and they look so godly on Sundays, but behind closed doors, it is not pretty. It is not pretty. There are some deacons across America who look so holy, but they have been abusing their wife and children. They have the appearance of godliness. Everyone thinks they're godly, but it's all a show. It's all appearances. They deny the power for change. Christianity is all a show to them. They neglect the very place that could lead them to godliness. They are hypocrites in whitewashed tombs like the Pharisees. So God is showing us that not only will people be extremely wicked, but many of those wicked people will appear righteous to us. They will appear to us godly. They have that appearance, they have that form, but really they're wicked. And the reason is, what does it go back to that root? Love of self, because I want to look good to other people. I want to cover up my wickedness. I don't want anyone to know. And so people don't reach out to others. They don't have these accountability with other people. They don't have these relationships that could keep them accountable and help them to grow. But they just come in and go out. They look godly, and the rest of the week, they're living wickedly. How do people get this bad? I mean, it's not a pretty picture. If you just read that list multiple times, you're like, this is not pretty. This is ugly. This is horrendous. Where does it come from? Well, notably, Romans 1, Paul gives a list of many things, and many of the things that are in this list are found in that Romans 1 list. And there, what do you find is that this sin comes from turning away from God, right? Suppressing the truth, exchanging the worship of God for other things. God gives them up to a debased mind, and the result is more and more of these sins. And so, essentially, it's this. People get this bad because this is what happens when you rebel against God. When you try to push God out of your life, and you put yourself on the pedestal, if you put yourself on the altar of worship, this is the result. This is what happens. But seeing this list shouldn't only cause us to point fingers and say, man, look at that. Look at our world. And of course, we see that. We see that. But it should also humble us and say, I need to evaluate my own life. Of course, I may not be doing all of these things, but it should cause us to reflect, shouldn't it? Like, in what way, shape, or form are any of these sins showing up in my life? And it should lead us to, I want to put that sin to death. I want to turn away from that because that is not good. That is turning away from God. That is ugly. That is horrendous. I want to turn away from that. I don't want to rest in the forgiveness of Christ. I want to pursue a godly life. And really also, this list should remind us of the grace of God. Because we were once this. Titus 3 says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. The kindness, grace, and mercy of God is the only reason why this list isn't us. It is the grace of God. that he is working in us, that he has saved us, and he is working in us, hopefully, Lord willing, the fruit of the Spirit instead of the works of the flesh. And it all goes back to not by our works, not by works that we did, but by the mercy of God, by the grace of God, we are not this list. Realize the characteristics of the last days. Understand God would said this would happen, so we're not surprised, but we're prepared. And after giving this long list of bad qualities, of course, bad characteristics, Paul says this, avoid such people. And that leads me to point number two, refuse to be associated with these bad characters. Now, this brings up a lot of questions, doesn't it? Are we really to just avoid and never talk to anyone that shows any of these characteristics? Is that really what Paul's saying? Well, what's interesting is right before this, what does Paul tell Timothy to do? Correct your opponents with gentleness. Well, how can Timothy do that if he has to avoid everyone who shows anything on this list? How can he do that? It seems as though Paul's talking about people who are stubborn and who just continue down that path to destruction. There may be others who are open to correction with gentleness, but there are some who couldn't care less. And also, it seems like Paul is impressing upon Timothy to avoid such people so he's not influenced by them. It's like, don't be influenced by them. Don't let them lead you astray and ruin you. Don't associate with them and make it seem like you approve of them. Don't get entangled in their mindset and their methods. And so the people to be avoided seem to be professing Christians who have these characteristics. They're not open to correction. For Paul goes on to say how these types of people work. They deviously bring down people to the path of ruin. Look at verse 6. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. So you see here, because he says, for these are the types of people, he's showing us these are the types of people that you should avoid. The type of people are those who are out there capturing people away from the truth. And so if there is a false teacher who is not open to correction, they should be avoided. They should be. Because they cause great spiritual wreckage in people's lives. And so you shouldn't mess around with them. Consider their devious ways, their devious work and wickedness. We're told they creep into households and capture weak women. So we find that they are sneaks, aren't they? They're worms. They slither their way in like a snake. They slip in and they capture people. They're sort of like spies. Are they going behind enemy lines? They're trying to capture a victim. And that's why they are so dangerous, Paul's talking about. That's why they should be avoided. Look how dangerous they are. What would happen in these days was there's these people who would try to find a way into the trust of a household. And then they would spread their false teaching to them. Many women in that day were looking for spiritual teaching, and often they were not as educated as men. And so what they would do, sometimes it was wealthy women, sort of maybe widowed women, and they would allow this sort of spiritual guide to come in, and they'd most likely pay for their services, and allow them to teach them these spiritual things. Well, they're really falsities, but they proclaim them to be truths. And then whole households or even these women would be led astray by it. Now, of course, Paul is not saying that all women are weak women. He's talking about a situation going on. There are certain weak women that are being captured. He's talking about the situation, and that is clear. These false teachers have noticed that there are these certain women in that society that they could easily target. And so they pounced on them. And isn't it interesting? They sort of like the devil, aren't they? Going after Eve to disrupt the household. That's what they do. They are pouncing on these targets that they deem to be easy targets because they know I can get away with it. Look at how many people we can lead astray. These women were weak-willed and foolish and gullible. But verses 6 and 7 tells us the reasons. They were burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. So we see here some things. What led them to sort of be weak-willed and gullible is that they were burdened with sins. That's really the idea, is they were heaped. It's sort of like heaping a bunch of sins on someone's back. I think it's Pilgrim's Progress. It has that image of the weight on your back. That's how these women were, is they had all of this guilt from their sin. And what are they doing? I need relief. I need a solution. So I'm going to look anywhere for it. So anything that sounds good and plausible, I'm going to go with it, because I want this burden off. I'm burdened with sin. They allowed their passions to guide their actions. They wanted to learn more, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to learn more. But here's the issue. Their learning never led them to the truth. It never led them to arrive at the truth. It's like they wanted to take in every new religious fad. And this led them to be easy targets for these snakes. They knew these women were burdened with guilt and led by their passions, always willing to learn something new, but they didn't have the grounding of God's word to give them this solid foundation amidst all of this false teaching. And that is a recipe for disaster. And so that was what's going on in Paul's day. But I wonder, how does this play itself out in our day? Now, certainly we could say false teachers most definitely, if anything, it's rare, but they don't creep into households by becoming spiritual guides in literal homes. But I'd say that they still creep into households, don't they? They creep into households when you turn on the TV and you keep listening to some false teaching. They creep into households and when you crack open that book with lies and you just keep reading it and taking it all in and believing it. It creeps into households when you scroll social media and you follow these self-proclaimed Bible teachers who spread their falsities, and you are led astray by it. You see, Satan realizes he doesn't have to send people door to door anymore. He can get you through your phone. He can get you through that book. He can get you through that TV. He doesn't need to send anyone door to door. There's so many false teachings out there. And weak-willed people are captured. Why? Because they are burdened with sin. They are led astray by their feelings. They are taken in by every new cool-sounding fad, religious fad, and trend. These weasels are capturing people and dragging them away from the truth. And they are the type of people we ought to avoid, because you think also, consider their wickedness. Verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. So many people at this time actually believe that Jannes and Jambres were the names of the magicians that went up and tried to duplicate the miracles that Moses did. And so that's who Paul is talking about. Their names are actually never given in Scripture, but it was sort of Jewish understanding and tradition to give these people these names. And so that's who Paul is talking about. And so he's saying these men are like that. They oppose the truth. They try to duplicate God's power and work by spreading this false teaching. And really, if you think about it, they're sort of like magicians, because they're deceiving you with this religious sleight of hand, right? But really, they're corrupted in mind. They're rejected when it comes to their faith. These men are dangerous. But the good thing is, what does Paul show us? We don't have to worry about the outcome. We don't have to worry, because just consider their disastrous end. Paul says, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So, of course, they may be making some progress, but they're not going to get very far. Eventually, their folly is going to be evident. Like those magicians back in Exodus, eventually, hey, they started out and making some progress because they could make the snakes come, the sticks turn into snakes, and I believe it was the water into wine too. But eventually what happened? They were shown to be powerless against God, right? They couldn't duplicate all the rest of them. And that's what's going to happen, Paul saying, to these men. Eventually, God's people will recognize their foolishness. Isn't it interesting that many, many, many heresies throughout history are laid by the wayside because truth triumphs? Error doesn't triumph in the end. Their powerlessness, their folly of it all, compared to the truth of God's word, will be displayed. The church won't totally be corrupted and taken over by these men, but God is showing us he will preserve the church. He will preserve the truth. Of course, there are people to be aware of and to avoid. There are false teachers who are capturing and doing this evil work of capturing weak-willed people. But we don't have to worry about the outcome because the truth will prevail. Their folly and powerlessness will be clear. And so this means that we should be encouraged in a way because we know the outcome. And so we don't have to live in pessimism, right? We don't have to live in discouragement about the signs of the times because we know God always wins. I find it so often we can be so discouraged and grumbling when we see the signs of the times, but this ought not to be because we know the outcome and we know who controls the outcome. The Lord Almighty, the God and creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He controls it all. He is with us all along the way in the times of difficulty that we face. And so we have no reason to fear. And so, yes, realize how bad it is in the last days. Avoid influence, yet be encouraged about the outcome. Be encouraged about the outcome. And so know and understand that, yes, the ungodliness will be rampant. But understand this, not to grumble and complain, but we do this so that we're prepared. We're prepared to persevere. God has told us beforehand we need to be ready, and so we shouldn't let this ungodliness influence us. Influence our minds because there are those who should be avoided because their false teaching is dangerous. But amidst all of this going on, we don't have to be discouraged or pessimistic, for the truth will prevail, and in the end, those who are false teachers, their end is only revealed folly. And so like God showed his power in the Exodus, he did all of those miracles that the magicians couldn't duplicate. So God will show off his power and no one will be able to match it. Truth will triumph. Christ will come back in power and glory. He will make all things right. And so as we think about this passage and we even think about our own day, we look around at the world around us. Yes, there are difficult days now. There are difficult days ahead. But get this, we have a faithful God who gives us all that we need for all of our days. And so we look with eyes of faith to the promised life and hope that we have in Christ Jesus, who died and rose again, who saved us out of grace, out of these ways, so that we could live transformed lives, reliant upon his power and grace to live for him as lights in this world. Because really, Christ is the only hope for a changed life, and he is the only hope for the world. Let's pray. Dear God, we are so grateful for your word, and thank you that you do not leave us blind to what's ahead, but you have told us. You have told us and prepared us to persevere. You have told us what to expect, so we can live faithfully for you. And I pray that we would live faithfully for you, that we wouldn't be caught up in these and led astray by these sins and these influences, but that we would live faithfully for you, knowing that you hold the outcome, that you have the victory. It's in Christ that we have the victory. Someday, Lord, you come again. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus, because you are the hope of the world. And I pray that we would look to you during this time and be encouraged that you are in control of all things. In Christ's name, amen.